Good morning. The first thing I wanted to do before I get to my sermon is to let you know, in case you haven't been reading the newsletter, that on the 28th of June we will be having a church meeting. Our main business, well, there's two items of business. One is to present our budget, and it looks pretty good actually. And secondly, to give you all a chance to ask your questions and get answers from the leaders of the church. So we'll be meeting by Zoom. Please put that in your calendar and please plan to be there. Everyone is welcome. So, to the passage for the day. We're moving along in the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've been in a series, I've looked ahead at the next passage that somebody's going to be preaching and my heart has sunk. I thought, oh no, oh, I'm going to find this really difficult to listen to. You know how you just recognize when you've reached one of those clobber passages, one of those that will convict you in areas where you know that you struggle, and the temptation is to clock off. But I want to encourage us to stick with this today and to see where the light and life is. Last week in our house church, we were talking about the truth that every part of the Bible is designed to give us the light and the life of God. And in that is the place of freedom. And there are some passages where we struggle to see how this can lead to freedom. And particularly when we get to the clobber passages, we think, oh no, that doesn't feel very free. So, with that preamble, let me read from Philippians 4, starting at verse 1. There are only three verses. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Eudy and I plead with Syncti to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Okay, there it is. So, what chance of freedom do you reckon is here? There are two women in conflict, and Paul says it's not good. And it's not. What do we do? What do you and I do when there is tension or disagreement or even quite strong conflict in our community of faith? My observation is that most of us flip fairly quickly into being nice. And as a pastor, I have to tell you that my heart sinks when I see niceness. It shouldn't be confused with being kind. Niceness is a bland, nothing kind of way of living. And it's often there as a way of protecting ourselves against conflict, a way of deflecting it, a way of extricating ourselves from it. The truth is that we all become angry. People deal with it differently, but everybody becomes angry. What are we to do with it? Just try and squash it or bury it under some niceness? Paul has a lot to say about anger, and I think it's worth looking across all of his teaching and looking to what Jesus has to say about dealing with anger. Paul writes to the Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. And then he goes on a couple of verses later to say, get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Well, that's easy, isn't it? That's why we go back to niceness. Niceness is so much easier than living in truth and living in forgiveness and controlling our anger. If we go back to niceness, we don't have to look at the contents of our own heart. We can pretend to ourselves that there isn't bitterness or rage or thoughts of revenge fermenting in our hearts. And we can overlook those nice ways we have of taking others down, like gossiping or passing on a prayer need or blocking what people are doing in all sorts of very nice ways. There can be a lot of control and anger sitting under the cover of niceness. We kind of become smiling assassins, bitter members of the community who are incapable of true unity because of the anger that's still there in our hearts. But there are other dangers in a Christian community, and I want to talk about some of those before we get to what we do with our anger. There are dangers for Christian communities, and Jesus warns about these, about wolves in sheep's clothing. Not everyone who comes in the doors of a church is safe. There are some people who come who are not safe, who are not safe to individuals, who are not safe to community. And if we are shepherds in that community, we will have to deal with them, and it won't be nice. We will feel angry with wolves, but we do need to confront them as shrewdly as serpents and as innocently as doves. This is Jesus' call to us. Over the years, I've come across a number of wolves because they're often on the move from one church to another to another. And what they are seeking out are communities that are in the grip of niceness, because it gives them a great deal of freedom to move and to do the things that they intend doing without being blocked. So they seek out that ethos of niceness in the community. Some of them are false teachers who set about building their own followers and who, when they have enough, challenge the leadership of the church. If they are dealt with firmly, they move on to the next church, and it's always the fault of the last church that they left. And one of the ways we know that people are likely to do this is because when they arrive, they will tell us stories about those dreadful people at the last church. There are other wolves who are very dangerous to individuals in the community, unfortunately. Some people are predatory and abusive, and under the cover of niceness, they will harm in lasting ways the vulnerable people within a community. And when they leave, or when they are confronted, they will leave behind them enormous damage and great grief. The justice of God compels us to deal well with the wolves in sheep's clothing who present themselves at the door of our church. This is the responsibility of Christian leadership. We deal with those people shrewdly and innocently, at the same time reining in our anger, because anger will not help. So, back to Judy and Cynthia. It seems that neither of them are wolves, and the fact that Paul, in another place, has heard about what's happening strongly suggests that they hadn't resorted to niceness. He knew about it, the community knew about it. We don't know what caused their conflict, and perhaps that's irrelevant. But what we do know is that Paul has worked closely alongside both of them. These two have been his co-workers in the church. They've worked alongside the other leaders of this church to tell the story of Jesus, to invite other people to know Jesus and to come into the life that he offers, which is why the conflict between them is so detrimental. It's harming these two women. It's harming the Christian community, and it's harming the way that others understand Jesus. It's no good telling people that Jesus wants to give them freedom if we can't deal with our own rubbish in Christian community. There is a lot at stake. But this conflict has gone beyond what Yudi and Sinkti can sort out for themselves. They need help from other people, which is why Paul tells somebody, we're not sure who, but perhaps Clement, to help these women to sort out the conflict between them. Paul reminds them all that their names are written in the book of life. They have the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to help them. They're not trying to sort this out on their own. This is the gift of the Spirit to help us with the things that we are stuck in, that we just can't fix for ourselves. But these two women will have to sit down together and they will have to speak truth, not niceness and not nastiness either. Don't hear me saying that. But they will need to speak truth and they will need to listen to truth, to hear uncomfortable truth about themselves with an ear and a heart that's willing to hear it and to understand. They may have a different perspective, but to be willing to accept that there are a number of perspectives and theirs is not the end point. They will need to rein in their own anger if they're going to listen well and to do something that today we call active listening. People have always done it, but psychologists have developed a technique for helping people to resolve conflict, and it's called active listening. This means listening to somebody else without interrupting them long enough that we are able to repeat back to them, to their satisfaction, what they've said. It means not jumping in when they draw a breath, but listening until they have reached the end and then repeating it back to them. In active listening, it won't work if we come with a begrudging attitude and go, well, you think this. It requires that we listen with a heart to understand what is different, what's caused the difference. It's wanting to know what the other person thinks or feels, and it demonstrates respect to the other person. Active listening is often the first step in some healing taking place. When a person feels they've really been heard, there's some healing that happens in their hearts and in a relationship. So the first person speaks and the other listens, and then the roles swap. And the person who's been listening, it's their turn to speak. And when they have stopped, the listener repeats what they've said. And if they don't hear it accurately, the speaker has another go at saying it, and the listener has another go at repeating what they heard. This is hard work, and it's slow work, and it's work of the heart, because it requires the humility to really hear what that other person is saying. Not so that we can slam it down and go, you're wrong, but hearing what they're saying with the desire to understand. Because there are two very different sets of understandings at play here. It's often helpful to have a third party, someone who can hold the agreement, who can remind us partway through a discussion that this is what we agreed to, remember. And I think that's what Paul is asking for here, for someone else to help them to listen to one another. And sometimes you and I need somebody else to help us to listen well and to state what we think well and to do it in a way that is respectful. This work of resolving conflict is holy ground because it pushes back the darkness of disagreement and brings the light of God into places of conflict. It takes the heat out of a disagreement. It brings light. It restores the possibility of a new, changed relationship. I think sometimes people come into active listening hoping that it will restore what was before. In my observation, most often what it leads to is a new and changed relationship that gives hope to everyone. Perhaps in the end, the two parties will understand the basis of their disagreement. It might be their personalities. Some personalities rub up against one another, and perhaps they always will, but if they can understand why, that will really help. Sometimes it's on the basis of experience. Sometimes one person becomes angry with another because they remind them of somebody else. It's like the other person is wearing the face of a different person. That's confusing. It's as if we experience somebody else, not as themselves, but as someone that they remind us of, which is pretty unfair, really. But often we don't realise that's what's happening. And sometimes we disagree because our beliefs are different and we need to show grace there. There's a lot of room within faith for differences of belief. There are core truths that we hold to, but there are a number of things outside that that are still orthodox. They're not heretical. They're just differences in beliefs. Knowing the basis of our disagreements restores the possibility of being co-workers, of being able to tell the story of Jesus side by side as allies, not enemies. That's the best and most hopeful outcome. And you and I know that conflict doesn't always end that way. But as much as it's within our power, this is what we try to bring about. And sometimes at the end of the day, there will still be conflict. But we need to know that we have done what we can to help bring about peace. So I want to encourage you and I to be bold and to be willing to listen and to speak in a restrained way with those that we disagree with and see if we can come to a new place of being co-workers for Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You know our struggles with our anger. You know how much we want to run away from conflict or simply blow up and then run away from it. But you invite us, you call us, you exhort us to live in peace with one another. So we pray that we will discover what it is to live in true peace, not niceness, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.